asked, what do you see or foresee? If you're a prophet, what is it that you're foreseeing to be some of the dangers of the upcoming centuries? And William Booth responds this way: the chief danger that confronts the coming centuries will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and a heaven without hell. I thought, wow, that was in 1899 that William Booth, if you don't know William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. Prior to William Booth's statement, though, I believe that that is the context in which the apostle and the epistle of John is written. That teaching is coming around here, some false teaching that is going on, and John is trying to put a kibosh, if you will, to some of these things that are happening even within his own congregation. And so he writes this letter. We've called it 1 John. And we're going to close out 1 John today. Last week we ended with this thing. It says, this is the conquering power that has conquered the world. Faith. And then John continues. Now, who is the person who has conquered the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's verse 5, verse 6. Jesus Christ is the one who came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, because this is the testimony of God that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has testified concerning his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have this eternal life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have before him, that whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in regard to whatever we ask, then we know that we have the requests that we have asked from him. If anyone sees his fellow Christian committing a sin not resulting in death, he should ask, and God will grant life to the person who commits a sin not resulting in death. There is a sin resulting in death. I do not say that he should ask about that. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is sin not resulting in death. We know that everyone fathered by God does not sin, but God protects the one he has fathered, and the evil one cannot touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us insight to know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This one is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. John ends this kind of a wrap-up to what is going on here. And every time I was reading this and then comparing it to others of John's writing, for example, the Gospel of John, and then Revelation, and then you read 2nd and 3rd John in between there, it's always amazing to me that everything that John talks about seems to go back to this idea of life. And so I called this the stages of Christian maturity. John always seems to walk us through this idea of life. So let's begin in the areas of birth. You and I, according to John chapter 3, have been called to be born again. What does it mean to be born again? This is where I love Nicodemus. Nicodemus looks to Jesus, and Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus's response is, Jesus, what do you want me to do? You want me to crawl back up the birth canal and get into the womb of my mother and start this whole process all over again? Don't you realize I'm already kind of psychotic because I can remember the day of my birth? I'm just kidding. I don't remember reading that part either, but I've had somebody tell me and inform me that they remember the day of their birth and how tragic it was. And I thought, okay, that ought to be very interesting. But John talks about this idea of life, this everlasting life, this eternal life. And so let's walk through these stages. Number one, it's based on our faith. The person who has conquered the world is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what it means to be born again. So John starts off with this idea of we are birthed in, or we are birthed on, the idea of Christology. Christology, the theological issue of studying Christ. Who Christ is, what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, what Christ will do. What does it mean to be Christ? I know we sang a song here about the name. I wish somebody would write the song about the position of Christ. To be a Christ means to deliver from. When you look at the Old Testament, you have this idea of Christology. Who was a Christology? One was Moses, was a type of Christology. Joshua was considered a type of Christology. Elijah was considered a type of Christology. The idea here is that you go out there and you save people from something. In this case, John does this great example of mixing the spiritual realm and the earthly realm. I call this the collision. We have God, the position. We have who? The Son of God that steps out of heaven, takes on flesh. That flesh is Jesus. Jesus was raised by Mary and Joseph. Kind of an interesting thing if you think about that. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And so we have this idea of the Christology. The one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, fully God and fully man. The one who believes that Jesus is both water, which in this case means earthly or physical or flesh, and blood, spiritual. The one who believes in the testimony of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The one who testifies that Jesus is, and I know that this is a dirty word in our society today, that Jesus is exclusive. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Jesus is the only life. Or the only source of life, maybe is what I should put it, but that's a Christology. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. We're birthed through Christology. We're birthed through ecclesiology. Ecclesiology, the study of the church. I am amazed. We live in a world today. Let's play midwives for a little second. Anybody know what a midwife is? I have no idea what a midwife is other than the information that I received from TV. So we're going to play one, right, on like TV. You get into the birthing room, you're the doctor. Here's what I think we've done today. I can see the head. Congratulations, you have a baby, and I can see the head. And then you know what we do? We run away. And we go out into the waiting room, and we're like, congratulations, man, you got a new baby. And there's the head, and it's perfectly round, and it's got nice full of hair, and the eyes are perfectly proportioned, and the ears and the nose looks like it was done by a plastic surgeon, and the lips, they form a natural smile. Now, some of us are in there going, wait a second, wait. What about the body? And here's what I've heard about ecclesiology. Oh no, Chad, the church is spiritual. It's only a spiritual thing, Chad. Okay, so on the one hand, you're telling me the head is Christ, but you don't even care about the body? You severed the head from the body? So now you're walking around with this little head? This is my Christ. Isn't he a beautiful baby? Well, where's the body? Well, the body is spiritual. Or worse, the body's still left in the birthing canal. Now, if that's true, then the opposite is true. Because sometimes the baby comes out backwards, is what I've been told. I've never experienced that, but on TV anyway, instead of coming out the head first, it comes out foot first. And so then I think there's some of us that are like, oh, I see the feet. Oh, look at the legs. Oh, here comes the arms. Oh, here's the midsection. It's a boy. And then we go and we leave. And we run out and we're like, oh, it's a baby boy. Congratulations. Where's the head? Still in the birthing canal. Why? Well, because we're all about the church. We're all about the social gathering together. We're all about coming together. We're all about the works. And I think John is trying to warn his congregation, hey, congregation, you need to listen up here. If you have a head, you have to have the body. And if you have a body, you have to have the head. And you cannot compartmentalize. You cannot just simply sever the body and the head. I'm amazed as to how many people have done this in our world today. Oh, I believe in the Christ, but I'm going to deny the social gathering of the church. I believe in the head, but you know what? I do not believe in the body. Ecclesiology, the one who believes in the body of Christ, the one who tests, questions, and challenges the teachers of that body, the one who uses, applies, and encourages others in their gifts of the Holy Spirit, the one who promotes, protects, and provides the assembly of believers. I am amazed. Where is the church today? And I can tell you where the church is today. The church has been blasted by many professing believers. As I study church history, I have some major issues with this new personal evangelistic movement. Because now what is done is that we have taken the body of Christ and we have made it so independent and individualistic. I don't need to come to church. I don't need church. I don't need any of that stuff. I got Christ. No, what you got is the head of a baby. Talking last week, I can remember growing up and have a lot of discussions going on during the week here. And I can remember growing up, though, and we were talking about the essence of the church. And in particular, we were talking about Catholicism. See, I think Catholicism actually has ecclesiology correct for the most part. I don't think they have Christology correct for the most part. Again, remember, for the most part. I can remember growing up, and I remember being in a town that we had three major hospitals. One was Catholic, one was Lutheran, one was public. Now, everyone agreed on one thing. You never wanted to go to a public hospital. I don't know why, but you never wanted to. The Lutheran hospital trained my grandmother to be a nurse. And then my other grandmother on my dad's side, she was a devout Catholic, and they had a hospital. And you know where everybody wanted to go? To the Catholic hospital. Do you know why they wanted to go to the Catholic hospital? They wanted to go to the Catholic hospital. I remember my grandfather, who I'm sure was not a believer. I'm sure that he's in hell, as much as I hate to say that. But even he wanted to go to a Catholic hospital. And I'll tell you why. It's called bedside manner. The nuns, the sisters, even the doctors, they may not have had the knowledge or performed everything correctly. But I can remember when my grandmother was in there, she had her own nurse, her own personal nurse. They talked together. They spent a lot of time together. Where's that bedside manner now? Can't even get in. I think about how that's changed in our society today, where that was part of the body of Christ. But I remember them taking a lot of heat. All you're trying to do is get saved by your works. Oh, you're just doing works to try to earn your salvation. Why? How come it couldn't just simply be that that girl, that lady, that young nurse, that doctor was just doing something for their service for God? Because now I'm watching as this evangelical movement has pushed, and now we've almost destroyed the beauty of the church. Traditions are gone. The hands and the feet are being destroyed. Because now we're becoming these judges of, well, I know that you're saved, and I know that you're not saved, and I do this, and I know this because of A, B, C, and D. You see, I think the problem is that we're trying to literally separate the Christ from his body. And I look around the congregations today, and that's what I see. Interdenominational movements, non-denominational movements, church via internet or virtual reality. No longer is there a physical presence. No longer is there a physical body. Now we have what's known as WebMD. We don't even have to go to the hospital anymore. So although I think as evangelicals we might have Christology correct, I think many of us, we've lost ecclesiology. We don't have the church. And then there are those, I think, that, man, they've got a great presence within the church, but their Christology is incorrect. And so John kind of warns us, saying, hey, listen, it's birthed with, it's birthed in. Who is the person who has conquered the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then he goes on, Jesus Christ is the one who came by water and blood. Now, there's a lot of discrepancy, but water and blood pertain to. I'm in the camp that water is earth, it's flesh. That when Jesus is having this conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he's looking at him saying, number one, you need to be born a human being. And you don't seem to understand how the earthly things and the heavenly things, they kind of mix and match. And there's an earthly thing and a spiritual thing, and they mix and match. That yes, you're here on earth, but there are forces of evil that are spiritual. And Nicodemus, I am rebuking you because you're a teacher. Nicodemus, you are the reason Israel is in the state that it is in during this time period. Some have said that water and blood here means baptism and the Eucharist. Or baptism and communion, which are the two sacraments of the church. I can see that. Who's the one that conquers? But the one who believes or has faith in that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the one who came by water and blood. Some say this is the baptism and the death of Jesus. It's also a possibility. Or the baptism of Jesus by water, and then in the crucifixion of Jesus would be his blood, making that the perfect sacrifice that only the Son of God could could perform or could do. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. I love the other translations, a few of the others, King James in particularly, writes out there that they agree on earth. The water and the blood and the Spirit, they testify here on earth. So if you even take those approaches of the idea that this is part of the baptism and part of the Eucharist, that would be a testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. If you take it as flesh and you take it as spiritual, then that too would also be the idea of the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you take it as baptism and communion, that's what you do when you take communion. That's what you do when you are baptized. You are making a profession of faith. Now, sadly though, when we're working out our faith, salvation with fear and with trembling, do we ever seem to leave the birth portion? Many of us were sitting here fighting over Christology, and many of us are sitting here and we're fighting over ecclesiology, which means that we're whining and crying and doing what babies do best. Eat, sleep, and go to the bathroom. I think John wants his congregation to look and say, okay, where are you at? Now you've been given this new birth. Are you studying Christology? Are you studying ecclesiology? So that way you can move into what I call the toddler. It is toddlered with faith in or on. Notice what it says here. If we accept the testimony of men, then the testimony of God is greater, because this is the testimony of God that he has testified concerning his Son. Why the toddler stage? I love the toddler stage. The toddler stage are when all these little kids, they have one three-letter word question that they want you to answer. Why? Why do I have to clean my room, Daddy? Why does the grass green? Why is Jerome mean to me? Why doesn't the TV work? Why do you keep touching me? Why are you looking at me? Dad, tell her to stop looking. Don't make me pull this car over, because then I'll look at both of you. Toddlers have this most inquisitive mind. There was a poll that got put out there. It's some test by some psychologists. Take it for what it is. They called it Success by Six. They say it is amazing as to how our brains work by the time that we're 6 years old. We can learn language. You know, there's that saying, you can't teach an old dog what? New tricks, right? Sometimes I wish my dad would have taught me Spanish before I was six. That way when I took high school Spanish, I wouldn't have got up there and made a fool of myself, because our final was speaking in Spanish and I just went blank. So if that is true, Success by Six, what is it toddlered with? If we accept the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Here, I put in this idea, bibliology. Now, what is bibliology? It's the study of the Bible. Why is that the study of the Bible? To me, this, again, to me, to Chad, this is God's testimony. From Genesis to Revelation, it is God's testimony. And I will tell you where I find a lot of people have gone wrong with this. Where I look to when I'm trying to find out who's a false teacher and who is not a false teacher, when I listen who's going to have an influence with me, who is not going to have an influence with me, it is based on, is it the idea of the testimony of God, or is it your own personal testimony? Now I'll give you an example. Somebody one time told me, man, Chad, the Bible is the greatest self-help book in the world. You are a false teacher, and I'm not listening to you when it comes to the Bible. Now, I can compartmentalize. I think people are great teachers when it comes to maybe psychology, but they are horrible teachers when it comes to the Bible. I believe that some people are great teachers when it comes to math, but I am not looking to them to train me in English. I think there are great teachers when it comes to the idea of spirituality, but again, when it comes to the Bible, I'm very picky. Because here's what I do. You tell me God did, or you tell me God said, or you tell me God does, I'm going right to the Bible. So I can remember when a preacher one time told me, Chad, God doesn't send anybody to hell. Okay. Sir, how do you deal with Matthew where it says that God summoned up the demons, the devil, and his angels? How did you deal with that? In casual conversation, Chad, God never leaves anyone. I said, well, you might want to be careful. Because you use that word, anyone. How are you dealing with Joshua when God left? How do you deal with Jesus when it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Chad, God loves everyone. Okay, there we go again. You're putting in some absolute truths in there. Now you need to explain some things because your definition of love, I go and read the Bible and I'm reading it and I find that God hates somebody. If we're using the definition of love the way that you use it, you're making God look like a liar to me. Chad, you need the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Bible. I'm a little bit scary on that one if that's what you believe, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing. A type of hearing is reading. If I learned how to read and I know how to read, I can read the Bible and find God. And there have been many people who have tried to disprove the absoluteness and the absolute truth of the Bible that have come to know who God is and what God is doing and the plan that God has. What is your bibliology? The one who believes that the Bible is used for teaching, correcting, exhorting, and encouraging. The one who believes that the Bible is authoritative, meditative, and really relative for today. Why is it relative for today? Well, I believe the author is still alive. And if the author is still alive, then the words are still alive. Why do I believe that the Constitution is closed? The authors are dead. That's why we have to have an amendment. But that's my study in writings, that's my study in literature, that's my study in the formal training, if you will. Learning how to read, learning the grammar, learning the semantics, learning those things. Why? Because this, to me, is God's testimony. What does God say? In the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. And then he goes on to Revelation chapter, and he says at the end of the book, amen, so shall it be. And here, let me cover everything and every plan that I have ever decided. Let me write this whole thing out. Unfortunately, we've turned the Bible now into this self-help thing. How to have a good wife in 7 days. Love it. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? Wendy, we need to start a Bible study. How to have a husband. And this is what I don't understand. Believe it or not, these are actually real things. Yeah, I mean, you can Google them. Well, how come it only takes 7 days to perfect a wife, but it takes like 80 days to perfect a husband? Who wrote this? It's a lot of work that's needed in there for us guys, you know. How to have a changed child in 24 hours. If we accept the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Because this is the testimony of God that he has testified concerning his son. Matthew writes a testimony inspired by God. Matthew writes a testimony. Mark writes a testimony. Luke writes a testimony. John writes a testimony. And what do they all testify to? Jesus. That Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus fulfills the promises of the Christ, that Jesus is the King, that Jesus is going to reign someday, that Jesus is going to come back, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb, and the great I Am. If you're reading anything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, anything other than Jesus, I'm here to inform you, you have some improper bibliology. You turn to the book of Acts, and what's the book of Acts? It's called the Acts of the Apostles. What does that mean? That means you're reading about how the birth of the church occurred. You're reading about the workings of the Holy Spirit. You're reading about all of these things. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are working out God's plan. You're reading the letters, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Right there, Bible quizzers. Did I say the order correctly? You don't know. That was true. Ah! I know it's somewhere between Genesis and Revelation, somewhere in there. You read the letters. Who are they writing to? They're writing to the body. Do you know there's only one personal, individualistic, independent letter that's written in the Word of God? And that is Philemon. Everything else is written to a congregation. Everything else is written to the idea of, even in the areas of Judaism, a congregation featuring 10 or more adults. And what are they talking about? Divisions and problems that are happening within the church. But I'm amazed as to how many people, when it's talking about the collective, how many people will make it independent and individualistic. So we're in that toddler age where we're asking the question, why? And instead of going to the source of why did God make me? Why does God love me? Why did God die on the cross for my sin? Why does God want to spend eternity with me in heaven? Why does God send people to hell? Why do we have wars and rumors of wars? Why is there the COVID-19 virus? Why are churches shutting down their doors? Why is grandma having to die? Why did grandpa die? Why did my parents get a divorce? Why does it seem like life is so unfair? The Bible tells us. The testimony of God is greater. Because this is the testimony of God that he has testified concerning his son. What did God say about his son? There's a three-letter word to the cause of most of our problems. To the cause of all of our problems. I'll put it that way. Sin. The lust of my eyes caused me problems, and it causes you problems. The lust of my flesh causes me problems, and it causes you problems. The pride of my life causes me problems, and causes you problems. I am blinded by desire to take care of me, to make it all about me, to be the most powerful, to be the most intelligent, to be the greatest person that has ever walked on the earth. Everything centers on me, focuses on me, is all about me. Even if it's going to cost you something. That's a scary thought. Do you know who told me that? That's what God testifies. When we ask the questions why, most of us try to search to any other source except for the testimony of God. That's why self-help books are the number one selling class of book in the world right now. What's that? Not DIY, yeah, do it yourself. Could. What happens in our toddler years? Notice what it says here. Here's the warning. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made God a liar. That's a scary verse to me, that I have the potential of making God a liar. And I have been a witness to individuals who have done this, that have made God a liar. And what has it caused? It caused people to leave the church. There are many who are here probably that go back to the first one, the birth. They have a problem with church. Why? Because the church hurt them. Because the church did something. Because the church taught something or said something. Because the church didn't practice. But number one reason why I see it is because the church has made God a liar. Give me money, and the more you give me, the more blessings God will put upon you. Bring your needs to me. If you have true faith in God, you can make mountains move. If you're struggling with a little bit of this or a little bit of that, just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in it and watch as he will overcome whatever it is that you're struggling. What about those people who still struggle even though they have Jesus in their life? Normal people. What about the teenager struggling with all the pornography that is being around the world, and they walk into the church and the church tells them, well, you must not have enough faith, because if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be struggling there. Doesn't even have to be a teenager. What if it's an adult? We make God a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has testified concerning his Son. Again, if I go to why should I be a Christian, that's a tough question to answer. Because according to the Bible, if I'm going to be a Christian, oh my word, I'm supposed to pluck out my eyes? I'm supposed to chop off my hand? I'm supposed to remove my tongue? I'm supposed to drink the same cup that Jesus did? I'm supposed to go and die? Are you kidding me? Who wants to? Name me a hero that dies. I've been watching Marvel comics, right? This whole, right? Superman lives. The Incredible Hulk lives. Spider-Man lives. Batman lives. Robin lives. And now you want me to follow Jesus that does what? Dies. Now, he does rise again. Don't get me wrong. But he had to die first. And this is the testimony of God. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This bibliology, how many of us have read the prophecies containing the Son of God in the Old Testament? I heard a preacher one time say, you don't need to preach the Old Testament, Chad. We got everything we ever needed in the New Testament. Well, wait a second. Then how do you know that God is faithful? How do you know that God fulfilled all the prophecies? Are there still prophecies that are happening today? The testimony of God from Genesis to Revelation. The one who has a son has, and I love how the New English Translation puts this, this eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have this eternal life. What is this eternal life talking to? Well, Again, if you take the word eternal and you give it into the definition, the word eternal means that you are going to live for a time period that I can't even understand or comprehend, but I know that when the word this is there, either you are going to live eternally with this Christ and God in heaven, or you are going to live eternally with this, the Antichrist devil in hell. And John is making it a very huge point here, saying in the word this. This eternal life is to be with God Almighty in heaven, and if you live something, believe something different, then you're going to have this other eternal life, which is going to be with Satan and his demons in the lake of fire. That according to God's testimony was made for Satan and his demons and his followers. And that leads me into the next criteria. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have before him, that whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in regard to whatever we ask, then we know that we have the requests that we have asked from him. If anyone sees his fellow Christian committing a sin, not resulting in death, he should ask, and God will grant life to that person who commits a sin not resulting in death. There is a sin resulting in death, and I do not say that he should ask about that. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is a sin that's not resulting in death. Here I call this the teenaged years. Teenagers, they're a wonderful group of individuals. Teenagers, they deal with eschatology, whether they believe it or not. They deal with angelology or pneumatology or Satanology or demonology. Say, wait a second, preacher, what do you mean? Teenagers seem to forget that every decision that they make, there is a consequence. When you get a little kid, I can tell my little ones, do not do that. And they may say, why? And then I can explain it to them, and the chances of them doing it, believe it or not, are little to none. Now, give me my teenagers. Don't do that. Why? Because if you touch that stove, can you not see that the metal is hot? Can you not see that the metal is red, which means that it is hot? If you put your hand on the stove, you're going to burn it. You want to know what a teenager does? As soon as I turn my back, well, you didn't believe me? No, Dad, I just had to find out myself. There's a type of eschatology. Eschatology, the one who studies and believes the times and the plans of God, when we're talking about bibliology here. The one who studies and believes the promises of God. The one who studies and believes the faithfulness of God. The one who studies and believes the assurances of God. That is so difficult for us as teenagers. Many of us as teenagers, if Dad said it, we were going to do the exact opposite of it. We go through these phases where Mom and Dad know nothing, and our friends know everything. Well, so-and-so's dad lets me do that, or so-and-so's dad, remember having that conversation with my dad. Chad, this isn't the United States, or this is not the Constitution of Chip Hessler. It's not a democracy here. This is a dictator. Teenagers, they ask a lot of questions. I think as long as we're maturing in our faith, these are questions that we should be asking ourselves. What is God's plan? How does God's plan move, and how does it impact us? How is it working? What does it mean to have these judgments? What is the bema seat of Christ? What is the judgment seat of sheep and goats? What is the separation that is taking place? What does it mean about wars and rumors of wars? How does this plan of God, you mean to tell me that that God knew this was going to happen and that this is all part of God's plan? This is all part of the birthing pains? Why should I be ready to go? For those of you who have teenage daughters, hold on a second. I just got to redo my hair. You've been up since 4 in the morning. It's 9. What do you mean you got to redo your hair? I don't know what outfit to wear. These shoes don't match. Just have boys. What about the spirituality? What is this sin that he's talking about here? If anyone sees the fellow Christian committing a sin not resulting in death. Wait a second, Chad. I thought you said for the wages of sin is death. Again, remember that John is writing about this collision course between earth and spiritual things. We're talking about Jesus, fully God and fully man. And John is trying his best to see how heaven and earth intertwine and they work together. This death that he's talking about here, I am persuaded that he is talking about the unpardonable sin where he is rejecting the Holy Spirit. Where it is a rejection of, you know what? Yeah, okay, I believe in God the Father, but God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, woohoo! You're out there. The unpardonable sin, there's a difference between the unpardonable sin and the unforgivable sin. The unpardonable sin is the rejection of the Holy Spirit, which leads to the what we call the spiritual death, the separation that you are going to go and be in and dwell in this place known as hell. And so John says, if anyone sees his fellow committing a sin not resulting in death, he should ask, and God will grant life to the person who commits a sin not resulting in death. So what's the sin that's being committed not resulting in death? How about the rejection, or the quenching, I should say, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. What would quenching the Spirit be? Well, you have this prompting inside of you to tell your neighbor about the sacrificial death of Jesus the Christ. You know it's from God. You know it logically. You know it emotionally. You know it spiritually. And then you say, no, Lord. My neighbor made his bed. He can now sleep in it. I think you've committed a sin by quenching the Holy Spirit. And I think as in our maturity, one of the things that I do think the church has done a very good job at doing is teaching people how to quench the Spirit. And we justify. I was asked one time the difference between a Christian school and a public school. I went to a public school until I was a sophomore, and then I went and graduated from a Christian school. I got asked, what did you see as the difference? You know what I learned in the Christian school? Oftentimes, I learned how to deceive and manipulate. And I knew how to do that in the public school. I just learned how to do it better in a Christian school. I learned enough about the Bible that when somebody did make a comment or something, I could go and quote something from the Scripture to justify why I did it. Quenching the Spirit. Oh, that's not the Spirit, Chad. That's an emotion. That's just a feeling that you get. How do you know if you're quenching the Spirit? Again, goes back to God. What am I doing that either brings glory to God, honor to God, or what am I doing that brings glory and honor to Chad? Even if the Spirit is telling me don't do that. The one who tests, challenges, and questions the spirits, The one who observes, researches, and concludes the collisions of earthly and spiritual things. The one who observes, researches, and concludes the workings and the battles of the spirits. The one who observes, researches, and concludes the effects of the spiritual and earthly realms. The one who observes, researches, and concludes the position and personals of the spirits. That's what John is trying to get us to see. I go back to the idea of Elisha. Elisha is in his room. He's in his house. The armies are invading him. His servant comes up and says, "How come you're not scared?" And Elisha says, "Do you not see the armies of the Lord surrounding all the other armies?" Some of us were blind that we do not even recognize the evil spirits that are working in the underpinnings of our world. We know that everyone is fathered by God does not sin, but God protects the one he has fathered, and the evil one cannot touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the powers of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us insight to know him who is true. And we are in him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. This one is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. What does it mean to be matured? We're matured with faith in and on anthropology. This is the study of humanity. Do you understand the ideas of the positions of the human being? Do you understand the polity? You understand that the command that God gave to Adam was for Adam to make policy, to maintain, to look after, to take care of the Garden of Eden. That's a position. There's a type of Christology that was in there. That type of Christology was when Adam ate the forbidden fruit and then his eyes were open. And guess whose else eyes were open? Eve's eyes were open. And then it says that he had to take an animal and he had to slaughter the animal to do what? To cover up Adam and Eve. And then he removed them from the Garden of Eden. Anybody know why God removed? See, I'm amazed as to this. I asked this question, I believe, in my theology class, and I was amazed at the answer. Why did God remove Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden? And I want to say over 90% of the answer was because that was their punishment for eating the forbidden fruit. I said, obviously you didn't read, or you didn't read far enough. Because it says that Adam had the potential of eating from the tree of life, which would have meant that you and I and every offspring from Adam would have been completely separated from God. You see, being matured has this idea of completeness. Harmatology, this is the study of sin and transgression and iniquity. People who understand the differences of what's a sin? What's a transgression? What's an iniquity? Sin is against God. Transgressions are against man. And iniquity is my thoughts or responses to. I love Psalm 51. Matter of fact, Brother Tom was telling me that that's the psalm for the day, right? It was a Psalm 51. And David does an awesome job of spelling out the differences. The one who understands the effects, the effects, the effects, the impacts of sin. The one who understands the necessity of blood for liberty and freedom. And notice what I have here last. Salvation. The one who observes, researches, and believes in the necessity of deliverance. The one who observes, researches, and believes in the repentance and the recanting of rebellion. The one who understands the unions of, this is important, grace and faith, faith and works, gifts and fruits. They all work hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You can't have faith without works. You can't have works without faith. You cannot have gifts without fruits. You cannot have fruits without gifts. For by grace you and I have been saved. Whose grace? God's grace. Not by works. What does that mean? Which we have done. Why? It's a gift. The study of salvation. I'm amazed as to how many people. Why do you believe that you can lose your salvation? Why do you believe that you cannot lose your salvation? Why do you believe you're saved in the first place? To wrap this up, I think that John spoke and speaks on one word in this idea of working out our salvation with fear and with trembling. Here's the reason why I believe that he's doing it. One word, a word that was used, and I find it amazing today because it's not used, but it's in the entertainment industry. The word is known as hypocrisy. When William Shakespeare wrote plays, he wrote what's known as hypocrisies. And the actors and the actresses were known as hypocrites. How do you know if you're mature? Here's my conclusion. One word begins to formulate from this letter of John, hypocrisy. The word also appears to be the reason that Paul wants us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Fear that we are being hypocrites. And trembling that through our hypocrisy, people will be led astray. I think John is pleading with his congregation to become mature in their faith and providing a word of warning to gauge our faith. It seems or appears to me that the more we mature, the less hypocritical we become. You really believe that God is in control? Then if you do, why are we in quarantine? Do you really believe that God sacrificed his son? That God walked on the earth? That God was killed? That God's coming back? If we do, then why do we choose to do otherwise? Do you really believe that the church is to serve God and to bring God glory and to bring God honor? If we do, then why have we made church such an event that's all about me? I don't like the song. I don't like the music. I don't like the carpet. I don't like the lights. I don't like Mrs. So-and-so. I don't like Mr. So-and-so. I don't like the way he worships. I don't like the way she kneels. I don't like the dress she wore. I don't like the hairstyle and the toupee that this man wears.